Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Happy beginning of Advent. Just have two quick announcements before we dive into the passage. Update number one, next week, we're going to take a pause on our sermon series on 2 Timothy, and we're going to start an Advent series called The Weary World Rejoices. So we look forward to that. And second one is, if you haven't seen it already, our church just put out a new COVID-19 update for what we're going to do as a church, as we've been monitoring just the numbers and how everything has been going on. So if you don't know, we're just going to share it right now for you. So we're just going to ask everyone that from the moment they walk into the building, that they keep their mask on, that they sanitize their hands. As long as you're walking through the public spaces in the building, once you get into the building and once you get to your seat, then you can take off your mask if you're socially distant. We're also going to ask that you refrain from giving any hugs. Keep it to simple fist bumps or elbow taps. In this season, we just want to be very mindful just with the way that the numbers are spiking. We've been doing very well as a church, just making sure that nobody has contacted COVID-19 here. And we just want to keep doing that. But at the same time, we trust the Lord. But that does not mean that we should have a license to be reckless. All right? That's right. So last thing is just a quick joke. It's Thanksgiving weekend, right? And only at a church where we do verse-by-verse preaching, we don't choose the text. The text is just like, okay, what's next? So, to me, this is hilarious because this morning I'm going to be preaching about recognizing false teachers in the church. All right? Recognizing false teachers in the church. So we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So I'll read, then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 says this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Father, I come before you, Lord, just as a vessel who desires to be used honorably. Father, I pray in this moment, recognizing, Lord, that this is a tough passage. And I just pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord. I pray that your spirit would take your words and bring it to the hearts and minds of the people. I pray, Father, for everyone who is here, whether they're tuning in downstairs or in the lobby with the simulcast. We pray, Father, that everyone's hearts and minds would be open, that they would be receptive to your spirit. Your word, Father, tells us that it is profitable for rebuke, for teaching, for correction, and also to train us up in righteousness. So, Father, would you nourish us with your word? Because man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from your mouth. So sanctify us in your truth, Lord, because your word is truth. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember when I was a child, I was about 10 years old, I went to a resort in the Dominican Republic with my mom. And when we got to the resort, we got there, I look inside and I see this fruit basket that looks like it's for the people. And you can imagine just after a four-hour flight and then a two-hour drive from the airport to the resort that a kid is hungry. So I make my way over to this fruit basket. I grab this really shiny red apple, and then I take a bite into it, only realizing that it was plastic. Right? Like, as a 10-year-old, that's very embarrassing, right? You're like, man, I hope nobody saw this. I hope my mom didn't see this. She may smack me upside the head right now for embarrassing her. But in the eyes of a 10-year-old, that apple sure looked real. It had the physical appearance of an apple, but inside it was just full of plastic. I had mistaken something that was artificial for something that was real. And I wonder if you are here today, you've kind of seen those same elements in the church. People who look good on the outside. People who have this appearance of something real. But as you get to know them, you begin to sense that something's off here. That they may say the right things, but there's something just off with their character. People who look shiny on the outside, but in the inside, they're fake. And the passage that we're looking at tonight is a passage about warning. It is a warning of the battle that the church is going to face from within. It's the battle against false believers and false teachers. And I know that it's tempting to read these verses and to apply it to the non-believing world. When I was a new Christian, that's what I thought. I was like, man, this is an accurate description of the sign of the times, right? But as I began to read this passage and study in its context, I see that it is a clear warning of how we should recognize false teachers in the church. And for the past 9 weeks, we've been walking through the first two chapters of 2 Timothy, right? We are in this sermon series called Entrusted with the Gospel. Paul has written this letter to his young protege, Timothy, and this happens to be known as Paul's last letter. Paul knows he is about to die. And he knows that he's about to be beheaded, and he's writing this letter to encourage Timothy of all the realities he is going to face as a young pastor. So I just want to give you a recap of just the things that we've taught so far. In week one, Pastor Matt opened up the series by walking us through the first two verses and showing us four encouraging realities that Timothy needs to know if he's going to be entrusted with the gospel. In week two, he went through verses 3-7, and Matt showed us just reminders effective Christians must give and be given. In week three, he covered verses 8-12 and showed us how we must be ready to suffer for the gospel. In week four, I walked you guys through verses 12-14 and how we need to be remain loyal to the gospel. Week five, Pastor John Fouché came and showed us and talked about church hurt and church healing and how we need to be like an Onesiphorus. Someone who is like Christ, like has this Christ-like character that's ready to search out for that friend who is discouraged, ready to refresh them, ready to sacrifice their lives for them. And then in week six, Matt walked us through the beginning of chapter 2 and verses 1-7, exhorting us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, to multiply ourselves, to raise up other leaders, to be a good soldier, to be like an athlete, to learn from the farmer, and to not mess up what Jesus has started. And then he walked us through verses 8-13, reminding us that the central message of the gospel is not good advice, but it is good news. And then week 8, which provides the context of today's passage, he walked us through verses 14-19 of how Timothy was encouraged to remain faithful in the midst of fallenness. And then last week, We talked about what a vessel God desires to use looks like. And we see that in verse 20, he begins explaining that in God's house, the church, there's going to be vessels that are going to be used for honorable use and vessels used for dishonorable use. That those honorable vessels are a reference to the true ministers of the gospel, and the dishonorable vessels are a picture of a religious imposter, a counterfeit minister. And it's those religious imposters that we need to look out for. And in this passage, we're just going to see two things we must do if we're going to recognize false teachers in the church, which leads me to my first point, that if we're going to recognize false teachers in the church, we must first recognize their fruit. Let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." So verse 1, Paul begins with, "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty." In the Greek, the way Paul is writing this is it's written as a command. It's not written in a way that, "Hey, Timothy, I just want to show you this new, brand new theory that I just came up with that I think that it's going to look like when the days before Jesus returns." He is like, "No, Timothy, I need you to understand this. I need you to know this. Like, I need you to be sure that in the last days, the church is going to go through some perilous times." And he says, "Look, these are the things you need to watch out for in the last days." So when people think about the last days, immediately they think about Left Behind. They think about the rapture. They think about the Antichrist. They think about everything that's going to happen, depending on their convictions of the time right before Jesus is going to come back. But theologically speaking, the last days began the moment Jesus came into earth. This is why 1 John 2:18, John writing to the same exact church, the children of Ephesus, says, "Children, we are in the last hour." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Christ was made manifest in these last times for your sake. And Peter, in his message at Pentecost, said that what was happening there, that when everybody was speaking in tongues and proclaiming the marvelous riches of the glory of God, he says that these things you're seeing here is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel has spoken. And the prophet Joel said in Joel 2:28 that in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what you see here is a fulfillment of that. So as someone who loves the church and is burdened from the church, Paul is writing, reminding Timothy of what the difficult days look like. He knew that the church was going to have outside attacks, but he wanted to warn Timothy of the attacks that the church was going to face from within. He knew that the devil was going to plant bad seeds inside the church. This is why in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is giving his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, he warns them in verses 29 and 30 that, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So here, Paul is just telling him, "Hey, Timothy, this is what you need to look out for. Like, you're going to be ministering in a very tough environment. You're going to have people who are going to oppose you. They're going to try to undermine your message." And Paul is convinced that evil is going to intensify. And this is the second time that Paul is warning Timothy of the sign of the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons." The NASB says the doctrine of demons. "Through this insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Jude, Jesus' half-brother, also writes that in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. So that's the backdrop, right? It's with that type of warning that Paul wants to list out 19 different characteristics that you need to look for to identify what a false teacher is. So false teachers are, number one, lovers of self. This means that they view themselves as the most important thing. They're always viewing everything through the lens of what's in it for me. False teachers are lovers of money, right? It doesn't take, that's something we see in our day, right? People fleecing the flock, we see them on TBN. Lovers of money, the people who just love money. Everything they do is about money. They think of everything through the lens of money, right? False teachers are proud. This passage, this verse, proud right here, can also be translated as a boaster. Someone who just loves to brag on themselves. So talk about how good I'm preaching. How good I look. Look at this revelation that God has given me, right? They're proud. They're boasters. They like to brag. They don't brag about Christ. They brag about themselves. And then it says that they're arrogant. This is a person who looks down on everyone. It says that false teachers are abusive. Abusive means here that this is a person that's rude and insulting. It also says that false teachers are disobedient to their parents. It has the idea that they have no respect for their parents. And in this context, this was a serious charge with serious consequences. Like, if you were a child and you publicly disobeyed your parents in public, like, the society would shun you. Like, you would have no benefits in this society. It also says that false teachers are ungrateful. This is a person who's not thankful for any kindness that they receive. It also says that false teachers are unholy. This speaks to the person who has no respect for the sacred. They have no reverence. It also says that false teachers are heartless. This is a person who's hard of heart. Someone who's incapable of doing good to others. Or is a person that even when something is done good to them, they're always thinking like, hold up, what's going on here? Like, I suspect that there's an ulterior motive. What's in it for you? Like, they cannot accept a gift. It also says that false teachers are unappeasable. This means that they cannot be reconciled. It means that they will hold a grudge and they will not forgive. It says that false teachers are slanderous. This means that they will say negative things that are not true about people. False teachers are without self-control. This speaks to the person who's unrestrained. Like, it's right there, like, without self-control, right? It's plain in the text. And many times we want to apply it to the person who doesn't know how to restrain their passions. They always want to apply it to sexual immorality or things like this. But it's also speaking about the person who can't control their tongue, can't control their body, can't control their eating habits. It's just a person who has no restraint in their entire life. It also says that false teachers are treacherous. This can be also be translated as a traitor. A traitor is one who was formerly allied with a person, idea, or cause, and who has since changed his position and is against the person, idea, or cause. We see this a lot in politics. Like, the moment one person wants to switch from another party, oh, you are a traitor. You are a Benedict Arnold, right? Right away, we want to call names. It also says that false teachers are reckless. This has to do with the person who acts boldly without any foresight. They don't think. They don't see life as a big chess game. They're just like, all right, whatever happens, happens, guys. Like, I'm not going to change my oil. Let's see if my car is going to last. I'm not going to put gas. Let's see if I'm going to get to work. They don't think. They're reckless. Some of y'all are laughing because this probably has happened to a few of us, right? False teachers are also swollen with conceit. This speaks to the person who is under-experienced, but at the same time, overly confident. Like, you just learned a very few things about this. Now you think you're an expert. Right? Hold up, bro. You got some maturing to do. It also says that false teachers are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul here describes the person who enthrones their own self-gratification. They are what Piper calls a hedonist. They are in the pursuit of pleasure. They pursue pleasure over pursuing God, who should be our ultimate pleasure. And lastly, Paul says that false teachers have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. These are false believers who claim to be godly. These are the people who say the right things. They know that, hey, God bless you, sister. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, brother. Like, they know what to say. But as you begin to know them, they're like, there's nothing transformative about their life. They live like the world. They act like the world. Like, you know the saying, like, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, must be a duck, right? So they deny its power. This last characteristic is meant to summarize the deceptive nature of false teachers. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: the form of godliness without power is not worthy the trouble it takes to put it together and to keep it together. Imitation jewels are pretty and brilliant, but if you take them to the jeweler, he will give you nothing for them. There is a religion which is all paste gems, a godliness that which glitters, but it is not gold. And in that day, when you want to realize something from it, you will be wretchedly disappointed. A form of godliness joined to an unholy heart is of no value to God. The point is this: when it comes to false teachers in the church, we need to recognize their fruit. They look good on the outside, they have eloquent speech, they may recite some Bible verses, but their character would point them out. Their fruit would reveal that they're nothing but religious imposters. So, I grew up in the inner city in New Jersey, and one of the things you see in the inner city, and even you see it here, you walk through downtown Raleigh, and you see these group of black men, they look like they got some kung fu outfits. They're known as Black Hebrew Israelites. And these men, they are out spewing hateful stuff, right? But before I tell you why they're false and why they, I just want to tell you why they exist. The reason why the Black Hebrew Israelites exist is because the American Evangelical Church historically has failed to give black people the dignity of the image of God. The reason why these people exist is because they are a consequence of false teaching that some of our own favorite preachers once spewed, that black people were not human, that they were subjugated to be slaves for a lifetime. And now these people are now telling people that, hey, listen, the white man is the devil. Don't you know that you are part of the children of Israel? That you are the chosen people of God? Let me show you in Deuteronomy what happens when you don't obey the law. It says that you're going to be carried out in ships, that you're going to be subject to slavery, all because you broke the covenant. Oh, look, let's look at Genesis 15. God promised Abraham that his people are going to be slaves in a strange land for 400 years. Now they're misquoting Bible verses, and now they're getting impressionable young people who are looking for dignity because they have not received dignity, and now they're buying into some false teaching. And one of the reasons that they are false teachers is, one, what they're saying is false. But two, when you look at their evangelism tactics, it bears no fruit of the Spirit. They are arrogant. They are slanderous. They will not forgive the white man. Like, you look at their fruit and you're like, yeah, what? Some of the stuff you are saying may have some merit. But if when I look at your life, it don't show that you have Jesus in your heart. Like, I can know that you're a false teacher simply by the way that you live your life. So I just want to ask you, as we look at these first five verses, it's very easy to look on the outside and be like, yeah, this person's a false teacher. Like, look at them. They love money. All they talk about is money. Like, but ask yourself, does your life reflect some of these things saying in the verse? Are you disobedient to your parents? Are you, do you say you don't love money, but functionally everything you do in your life is guided through what's in it for me? How much money am I going to make? Like, when you look at these things, do I say negative things that are false around about people? Like, it's easy to say, oh, I can see that in this person. My old pastor say that we're experts at being sin sniffers. Like, we see sin clearly in other people, but we don't like to see it in ourselves. So far, We've seen that if we're going to recognize false teachers in the church, we need to recognize their fruit. But number two, Paul tells us that we must avoid them. Look at the latter half of verse 5 through 9. It says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was with that of those two men. So he says, okay, Timothy, I laid out what their life looks like, what their character looks like. Now, what you got to do, you got to avoid them. Like, you got to keep them at a distance. Don't build any relationships with them. And if we look into chapter 2, it says like, hey, don't get into any foolish controversies. Don't get into any irreverent babble. Like, they love to spew down, oh, I got this new revelation, all this jazz. And he's like, listen, don't even bother getting into it. Don't get into any conversations or debates with them. I learned that very quickly when I tried to talk to one of those Hebrew Israelites. Like, they do not want to listen. Like, they are opposed to the truth. These people deny the power of godliness by their actions, and as a result, they are, you should avoid them, and they should bear no influence on the lives of Christians. They are to be resisted. They are to be avoided. And it's these types of people that verse 6 says that they creep into households. They weasel their way in to people who allow allow them to spew their ideas. Like, if you give them an inch, they're going to take a yard. Like, they're going to creep in. And then it says, the passage says that they're going to capture weak women. The idea of this word capture is about a military prisoner. They're looking to someone to capture in order to mislead them. John, the Apostle John, in 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, writing to the same church at Ephesus, says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, i.e. the gospel, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So you're saying, wait a minute, John, aren't we supposed to all love people? Like, aren't we supposed to give people the benefit of the doubt? Like, John, that's mean. What do you mean that if you invite them to your house, you're partaking? I'm not promoting what this person is saying. But in this society, the moment that you receive someone into their house, it simply meant that you were affirming of everything they said and everything that they did. And now, by default, you are guilty of association. My mom once taught me that, hey, if you keep hanging out with those drug dealers, cops are going to think you're drug dealing. Don't matter if you're not drug dealing. They're going to lump you with them. And side note, I remember a year after I got saved, I was watching the news. I saw 19 of my friends all get arrested. They had their names on a pyramid scheme and everything. They're like, this is the boss and everybody there. And I started to weep simply because I was like, man, God, you're so good. You are on time. You pulled me out at the last minute, because all the detectives saying, yeah, we've been studying these people for 11 months. And now all I did was backtrack. Lord, you saved me 12 months ago. Right? So right away, you need to avoid them. You can't receive them into your house because you're going to be guilty by association. Paul says in Ephesians 5 to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. What are the things that they do in secret, Paul? Verse 7 says that they look, verse 6, that they weasel into their house, right? They capture weak women. Why? They capture these weak women that are burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You know, you read this passage, you're like, Paul, man, like, you're just anti-women. Like, these women, all women are gullible, Paul? But look at what John Stott says. He says, first, their weakness was double. First, they were morally weak. They were burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses. Their sins were to them both a burden and a tyrant. And the false teachers worming their way into their home played upon their feelings of guilt and of infirmity. Secondly, they were intellectually weak, unstable, credulous, gullible. They were the kind of women who would listen to anybody, while at the same time, they could never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Constitutionally, incapable of reaching any settled convictions, they were like litter boats tossed hither and thither by a storm. In such a state of mental confusion, people will listen to any teacher, however specious. It was no love of truth that impelled them to learn, how only but a morbid love of novelty. Such women, weak in character and intellect, are an easy prey for door-to-door religious salesmen. Now, the verse is not meant to imply that all women are gullible. It's just the main thing that Paul wants to communicate is that false teachers prey on the weak. They would come into this church, they'll get to know some people, and then they'll look for who's the weakest link. Who's the person not in a small group, in a fellowship group? Who's the person who looks like they don't read their Bible? Who's the person that does not live life in community? Oh, yeah, I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to let them know some things, some revelation I got from the Word. Next thing you know, you got a church split. You got someone who just left with half your people in your church because they prey on the weak. Verses 8 and 9 says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Jannes and Jambres this is the first time their names are mentioned in Scripture. Their names do not appear in the Old Testament. But there are references to them in old Jewish pagan writings, and Jewish writings, pagan writings, and even Christian literature. They're known as two of the two men that were known as Pharaoh's magicians. They were the two sorcerers that wanted to mimic the miracles that Moses was doing in order to set his people free. See, the reason why Paul is using Jannes and Jambres, one, Timothy was familiar with the Old Testament writings, so he knew, like because of his culture, oh, false teachers are like these people. So you got people who are going to work overtime, who are going to try to undermine the gospel. We see an example of this. It's not on the screen. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul is preaching the gospel, it says that there is a sorcerer named by Elymas who is trying to use sorcery and witchcraft to undermine the power of the Spirit that is working through Paul. Paul eventually rebukes him. The demon flees. The person looks foolish in front of everybody, that he's just a religious imposter, and the gospel is true. The point is this. These people who emerge in the church in every age are very active in promoting falsehood and error under the guise of the church's message. At the time that Paul was writing, these false teachers concentrated their efforts on influencing impressionable women. But in every age, there are those who are easily influenced by the latest fashionable religious theory and by the love of novelty, as is clear from the number of sects and cults in existence today. But the distressing truth is that even within the visible church itself, there are those, sadly, in positions of leadership as ministers who are zealous in promoting a counterfeit. And I love verse 9 because it says at the end of the day, they're not going to go very far. They may influence a few people, but it says their folly will be plain to all. Their foolishness is going to be plain to all. And it's very similar. It's not a funny thing, but God is gracious in this way. COVID-19 has kind of exposed a lot of false teachers in our day. A lot of people who are commanding COVID-19 to go back to where it came from. Like, I'm not going to mention their name. You know who they are. But God used COVID-19 to expose the foolishness of false teachers in our day. The truth is, the reason why it doesn't go very far is because the truth will always win. The truth is that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who made mankind in his image. Mankind was created to be in right relationship with God. But when our first parents, our representatives, disobeyed God, humanity fell into a curse. Like, that's the stuff people don't like to hear. That humanity is under the curse of sin. And because of that, we have all broken God's law. Like, and if you are here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, this is your present state. Like, the wages of sin is death. The penalty of living a life in contrary to God's command is death. You're getting what you deserve and also what you want. When you live your life wanting to be free from God so that when you die, He's going to, oh, you want to live free from me? You're going to spend eternity away from my presence. I'm only giving you what you wanted. So in essence, but that doesn't sound cool. Like, but that's the truth. But the good news, it's not good advice, it's good news. God sent Jesus to live the life we can never live and to die the death that we deserve. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And the good news is if you turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not receive the penalty of your sin, but God will give you the righteousness of Christ. Means that every time He looks at you, He doesn't see a poor, wretched sinner anymore. He sees Christ. He sees the beauty of Christ in you. And that is the good news, because the one who was innocent died for the guilty, so that the guilty who turn from their sin and trust in the innocent one will be seen as innocent. So that's the truth. We are people of the truth. The church has been entrusted with the message of the truth, the message of the gospel. And Paul has commanded us, the people of the truth, to avoid people who are spitting lies, spitting half-truths, not teaching the whole gospel. So I remember early on in my walk, must have been like 3 months in, had a friend reach out to me on Facebook and say, "Hey, brother, I'm just super encouraged by your faith. I'm super encouraged by the way that you're growing. But I'm just concerned of the Bible translation you're reading from. Like, the Bible that you're reading has missing verses. And if you're not reading from the King James, you're going to be deceived, bro. Like, you're not going to remain faithful." And he was like, "And I'm just telling you this because I love you and I'm concerned. And you're going to be prone to believe lies if you don't read from the King James." And I'm like, I'm looking here, and on the surface, it sounds like you're telling me the truth, but internally, something's telling me that you're off. I'm a new Christian, and I can't tell you what it is, but one thing I do know is that false teaching and ungodly living are usually twins. Like, they walk side by side. So, long story short, it wasn't long before he started practicing what he believed in. Part of, you know, the teaching of the most King James only people is that all you need to do is believe. Like, you don't have to repent. You don't have to live a life of obedience. If you walk down the aisle, you pray the prayer, you can live life however you want. But at the end of the day, you're saved. And he actually started to believe that and live that out. And then it was me trying, like, "Yo, bro, like, I'm concerned for you." And he was like, "No, bro, it's you. You're off. Like, the Bible says, look, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. All you got to do is believe." Like, but doesn't want to talk about all the parts of what obedience looks like or anything like that. It's belief. And it wasn't long before I had to start to avoid the guy. I didn't tell him, "Hey, bro, I can't be your friend anymore." I just gradually distanced myself. But I can't be around this person. Like, everybody in our city knows that I was a former club promoter, and now I'm on fire for Jesus. If they see me with you, they're going to think that I'm living this double life, and I'm not trying to, you know, profane the name of Jesus. But it's hard. Like, if you have friends who start to believe lies, like, you start to have some conflicting heart things right there. Like, how do I love this person? How do I share the truth with this person? Like, there's an aspect where you can sit down, talk to them, and, you know, say, "Hey, listen, this is what I'm telling you is coming from a place of love. Like, I am concerned of the things that you believe, the things that you are buying into, and I just want to open up my Bible with you, and I want to allow God's word to kind of speak." And then the litmus test depends on their response. If their response is like, "No, you're wrong. I'm right. That right there, that's all right. I got to avoid this person. I can't reason with this person. All I can do is love this person from afar and pray that God may grant them repentance. That's what, you know, we saw that last week at the end of chapter 2. Listen, church, we need to be discerning. Timothy was called to be discerning here because false teachers, we saw in chapter 2, were going around telling people that the resurrection already happened. And Paul's like, no, it didn't, bro. Like, if the resurrection happened, we'd be living in a new heaven and new earth right now, but we're still here. Sinners are still sinning. No, Timothy, you know, avoid these men. Just keep running your race. Keep preaching the gospel. The truth will always wins out. So if we're going to be a church that is going to recognize false teaching, we need to also recognize some of the false teaching in our day. Some of the false teaching that is creeping in the church in our day is that health and wealth is a sign of God's favor on you. There are people who preach and teach that it's okay for a pastor to cheat on his wife and still be a pastor. There are people who say that it's totally fine that the Bible is not God's word, that it contains it, but it's not all of it. There are people who say that it's okay to live however you want, follow whatever religion, and at the end of the day, all people are going to be saved. There are people who say that it's okay, and hear me out here, I'm trying to be on thin ice on this one, that if you are living an active homosexual lifestyle, that it's okay, that you can still be a Christian, that you can even be an ordained minister and preach God's word. Like, it's one thing to struggle with same-sex attraction and fight against it and try to live holy, but it's another thing to just say, I'm diving headfirst in this thing. And there are people who are saying it's okay to live like that. There's also other people who are saying it's okay to murder babies in the womb because God understands. After all, God will forgive you. And now, when I say murdering babies, I'm not talking about terminating a pregnancy because of a miscarriage or the birth of a stillborn baby. I'm talking about the intentional saying, I didn't want to get pregnant, so I want to murder this baby. That's what I'm talking about. And there are people who say that it's okay. People in the church. We have politicians who say they're Christian and want to promote these things. And these are just examples of what's creeping into the church today. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us that we need to resist such people. We need to avoid them. So you need to ask yourself, and I'm almost done. Examine your circle. Examine yourself. Are the people that you're walking with, are they spewing out anti-biblical ideas? Are they preaching another gospel? Are they misquoting scripture? Are they functional red letter Christians saying, I believe all the words that Jesus says, but Paul, he's a false prophet. And there are people like that creeping into the church. And now I understand that the tone and meaning of this text is meant to warn us when it comes to dealing with false teachers. But I just want to provide some clarity as well, and I'm not going to dive too much into this, but of what to look for when it comes to being in a healthy church, of what a solid church looks like, of what a solid minister looks like. Because this is a principle we can learn from bankers. Bankers don't study counterfeit dollar bills. They spend the entire time immersing themselves studying what the real dollar looks like so that when something false comes in, they can point it out. So the main application for us is that if we're going to pinpoint and recognize false teaching, we need to immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word. So this means being in a church that has sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Historically, you can go, do they affirm the historic creeds and confessions? Do they affirm the Apostles' Creed? Do they affirm the Nicene Creed? Do they believe that Jesus was born from a virgin and that he physically lived, physically died, physically got up from the grave and defeated death? Is he physically coming back? Like, these are some of the essentials. Like, if you deny those things, I'm sorry, bro. You may be a heretic. Like, you got to believe in the triune nature of God. I understand it's hard to understand, but it's biblical. Like, it's also, so a church that preaches sound doctrine, a church that preaches from the Bible. Like I mentioned earlier, If it was up to me, I would have preached a message on Thanksgiving for Thanksgiving Sunday. Not a message on how to recognize false teachers in the church, but because we are a church that values verse-by-verse preaching, we're not going to skip over the things that's hard, the things that we may don't want to wrestle with, like a church that preaches verse-by-verse through the Bible. And lastly, that has healthy leadership. Healthy leadership is based out of what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. Like, if the church has those three things, a lot of everything else is preference. We don't need to get into a worship wars, but no, we need to sing this style of music. That's secondary. Like, if you have these three things, like, it's going to be easier for you to kind of recognize what false teaching looks like. So let me conclude with this. Imitation Christianity has dangerous consequences. Putting on the appearance of faith often leads people to believe a person is a true believer. In an actual incident in the Korean War, there was this lieutenant who was getting his soldiers ready for battle. And it was brought to his attention that his soldiers had guns that had rusted shut. Like, they had the appearance of a soldier, they had the weapons like a soldier, but they were not prepared to go into battle. Like, listen, I don't know if you're understanding me, church. There are some churchgoers that are going to come here with their Bible. They're going to be saying the right things, but yet their lives have no fruit of spiritual power. Like, they have no direct personal relationship or connection with God. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, whenever those trials come, they get exposed. So let's not be a church that wants to fake it till we make it, right? Let's not be the people who want to put down on our resume that I'm good at this, and I'm good at this, and I'm good at this, and then when I get the job, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, we need to be a people that if we're saying we're going to live for Christ, we're going to be a people that know Christ through His Word. Because when we do that, just like as bankers know the fake from the real by studying the real so much, that we would be a people that are immersed in the real so much, it becomes easier to recognize false teaching and false teachers in the church. Let's pray.